The scripture reading for tonight will be from John chapter 17, 3 through 19. Again, the scripture reading for tonight will be John chapter 17, 3 through 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth.
I'm just so happy about the Super Bowl, I forget everything. I told my wife didn't feel like coming tonight. She was having a terrible day and it was getting worse. But I told her I'd tell everybody that she stayed home to watch the Super Bowl. So don't tell her. I'm in big trouble. What we're going to look at this evening is the why families need the Bible. We up yet? Okay. and it does seem to be critical because actually, we can see the world's effect on our congregation in the sense that, you know, in the time that I've been here, I've seen young people doing just about everything wrong and falling away. And if you leave it just for the preacher to try to reach them or the teachers or something like that, you're going to lose your kids. When we talk about families needing the Bible, we're talking about parents sitting down with their kids, Deuteronomy 6 suggests, yeah, in the morning when they get up, you know, take a walk with them in the afternoon, in the evening when they lay down, put it as, you know, signs on the doorposts, frontals on their head, you know, phylacteries, everything else. The Jews were warned, and they didn't heed it. I guess they thought everything was going to be fine. It probably was for a time that the society, the culture around God would have its effect, which we're going to look at, but there's nothing that can replace parents sitting down with their children and mentoring them from the scriptures. I mean, the child has to learn that his parents are spiritual mentors, so when they have problems in life, they can go to the parents or feel that they can in order to get direction. Just to start off as an introduction, for many weddings now, the bride and groom prefer not to have any quotations or sermons from the Bible in the ceremony. Actually, it's not just that they object to the reference, they object to having the Bible and God as part of the weddings. And so that's something I kind of shy away from now. One young man even became very offended, but gave in when the preacher told him that he would have to find someone else to do the ceremony. Sadly, it didn't do the marriage any good. With the couple's hearts in the wrong place, within a few months, the young man left the young girl with the child. Their whole conception of a marriage, of what the wedding was there for, that God has to be in the mix. I mean, when everything else drops out, if there's not God in the marriage, it's going to have problems. It'll probably blow apart. You know, it's an absolute cement to making things work. Today, so many feel that the Bible is archaic and useless, but it is the very archaic concepts of the scriptures that are the very glue that holds together not only the family, but everything else in society, in the world. Sometimes just the thinking of how people go, would you say the law of gravity is archaic? Or any other laws that God has given us? Well, yeah. Yeah, they're old. But that doesn't mean they're wrong. And people just don't learn. In fact, I remember growing up, hearing sermons and stuff and reading there's one particular thing that's quoted, that this British anthropologist said that the breakdown of the home has been traced to the decline of 80 civilizations. And that goes way back. Even, you know, Plato argued, you know, to, you know, sustain the family in order to keep the country, you know, the nation solvent. So, yeah, it may be old, but it's the only thing that works and needs to be attended to. So a need to define terms that the dictionary doesn't. You know, where are you going to go to find out what a family is? This present-day dictionary is trying to keep up with the contemporary understandings of people who no longer understand what something means have become useless. We kind of mentioned that this morning, too. We seriously need the Bible to describe to us the time-tested and fact-proven concepts and relationships that work. And God is trying to tell us what these are because he designed them. He knows what men ought to be, you know, what works best for us. And what we have in the scriptures is a good record of what happens as men start to move away from that. So, first of all, just what is a home? The latest consensus reveals, now consensus means we're going and talking to people nowadays, that America is changing. What we call the nuclear family is on the verge of extinction. You know, we can look around us. You know, I thought it was kind of weird when they started talking about grandparents having to raise, you know, their grandchildren because the, you know, parents weren't doing their responsibilities and getting away from it. Excuse me. So we have in our congregation an example of that. Many grandparents here are basically taking care of the grandkids, raising them. There are many single-parent families and families where two men or two women are living together. And it's getting worse. I think it's coming up in another sermon, but there's new words that are coming up. You know, one I ran across the other day, you've heard as couples. Now there's, you know, pronounce it triples. Where, I mean, if you're going a same gender kind of marriage kind of thing, it's because pretty much something's wrong up here. You're looking to fix something, and you're going the wrong way. And they're finding out that the couple theme for two men or two women doesn't work. You know, a lot of them are now saying, well, how about three? Yeah, you know, three works better. More satisfying and stuff. They're going to run into the old problem. In fact, there was, we're running into it anyway. Muslims for a long time have thought four wives was the best way to go. One's lonely, two bicker, three, two gang up on the third one. So four, where both of them can kind of side against each other, is just fine. That's their way of thinking. And so you know, you'll find a lot of Muslims having four wives. So they're used to this kind of stuff in the world. And we can't let it influence us as we grow up in the church and the things that we're doing. The home, as the Bible defines it, is really hard for a lot of young people to understand. Many have more stepsisters and stepbrothers scattered from East Coast to West Coast than there are bad sitcoms. The Bible is the only book that is going to tell our children what is a home. This is why families need the Bible, hence the other title. Because you're not going to go anywhere. Don't expect them to get it out of another book. Most of the other books are, you know, in fact, the ones that are the kids are forced to read now or expected reading or, you know, having to do with same gender marriages and stuff, how happy they are, or Johnny's parents, you know, are actually two guys or something like that. So they're not going to get it from a book. They're not going to get it from school, which has its own agenda now, more and more. Some states are fighting back, but there's slowly washing over, you know, through it. And especially not from television. There was a time when people watched, you know, like Leave It to Beaver, Good Wholesome or Father Knows Best or something like that, and they got a picture of a family, you know, working, you know, on all these cylinders. In fact, you know, they had a good, you know, motivation for it. because like in Leave It to Beaver, Hugh Beaumont had actually been a preacher at one time. And so he came across really well as a father figure. But now, it's like everything that can go wrong in a family becomes the situation. And in fact, you might even put it this way. If everything was done right, there wouldn't be any material for a situation comedy. So they have to mess it up in order to, provide drama or comedy or whatever is necessary. So you don't want to go to that in order to plan your life. Best thing you can do is, especially if you're a kid growing up in a bad home, is find somebody in the church who's got a good home and find out what they're doing right. Okay? Even as a young person, that's what I did. I'd go to couples that looked like they had a perfect marriage and ask them, how are you making it work? How come you're able to do this? And the first thing they'll tell you is it's not always been perfect. We had some knockdown dragouts. And that's a big difference. Because, there are things you have to work out. And too many people get into a marriage nowadays, and it starts to go bad just a little bit, and they're done with it. It's no fun anymore, or they're looking for something else, or whatever. I mean, the excuses are endless. In fact, we're back to Matthew 19, which we're going to quote in a minute. Is it true that a person can get divorced for any reason? Well, right now they're doing it. Only it's divorced by men's laws, not God's. And it's not valid at all. The biblical home is one man and one woman. And this is something that's kind of new to a lot of Christians. It's they're joined by the law. That's what Paul says. If you get into someone who's trying to authorize, a preacher nowadays, even the Church of Christ, trying to authorize a divorce, generally they look at it as, okay, here's the man, here's the woman, and they're joined together. And once the joining is broken by one, they're both free to marry because they're no longer joined. But Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. They're joined by the law. So even if, they're no longer joined as each other through divorce, God is holding one of them account or both of them accountable. If the marriage hasn't, broken apart for the right reason. Okay, and that's what he says. If one goes off and starts doing things, they're still bound by the law, even if they're not married to their original partner. The trend in our society is for people to just live together. They're not ready to make a proper commitment to one another conducive to raising a family and serving God. And this is a big part, too. It's not just them. I mean, this is why they're being so selfish. They're not thinking about the children they're bringing into this world. To set up a home where it's comfortable, where it's secure, where the child likes to come home, feels safe. I mean, nowadays, the children are smarter about the relationships, really, than the parents are. Because they can see what's wrong. In interviews with young people whose parents are homosexuals, I mean, they're coming away and they're going, they don't like this. Because one, either the partner's hitting on them as a child, or they're seeing it's not just that they don't choose to have a proper marriage, it's that the parents hate a proper marriage. They hate it with a passion. This is why it's out there to destroy marriage altogether. I mean, this is what you have to look for. As Christians, people don't just disagree with you in your stand for God. They absolutely hate you. And this is what Jesus said. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. And that's what comes out of it. A lot of times these children see that and start looking for something better and are smarter than their parents. And in fact, it goes way back to O'Hara, who decided to push evolution and get Christianity or prayer out of the schools. She was murdered by some of her own associates for the money in the treasury of some society as she started, and her son became a born-again Christian, as they put it. So it's interesting the way God works and how life takes its toll sometimes of what is error. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, "And he, Jesus, answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So this is God's plan. This is the archaic stuff. But wasn't archaic when Jesus said this? 2,000 years after the fact, at least. I mean, they're 2,000 years removed. And Jesus is reinforcing it. Now we're 2,000 years removed from that. It's still valid, folks. It's still the best way to go. It's a little harder sometimes, initially. But in the long run, it's nice to have a companion for life. That you'd have to put up with all the mess that everybody else is getting in. There's just things you don't have to worry about. The STDs, the loneliness of older age, if people taking care of you when you get sick and all that. It's all part of a family, and a large family even. People looking out for one another. Parental relationships with children, you're only going to find this in the scriptures, really. Most of us grew up in a society that taught us simple lessons about marriage and sin. Whether or not your parents were members of the church or a church, you were likely taught Bible principles. They got taught in school. Some of the early primers had Bible verses in them. This is what our founding fathers wanted to do. They pushed it. They realized this is what would keep a nation moral. When a nation is no longer moral, a republic doesn't work. Our Constitution won't work. I mean, our nation is getting to the point where the laws that we have don't work. Just because the people are... It was almost as, when you look why the old law failed, it wasn't because the law was bad, it's because it says they. They weren't able to keep the law. And so a different one had to come in, a different covenant. But you taught Bible principles, growing up. Nowadays, people aren't. I mean, when we lived in a Christian, supposedly, country, you've got the influence, the pressure, if you would, the peer pressure of good living or proper living. And a lot of things that people now were scandalous back then. Okay, now we kind of poo-poo, the scandal or the stigma part of it, but there was a reason for that. What they were doing was wrong, and we're trying to shame them into doing what's right. I mean, this is counseling 101 that God gave to Cain. Why is your countenance fallen? How about if you do what's right, won't your countenance be lifted up? Yeah, that's the way it works. So you start doing it right, and you do it the way God wants, and things work out right. However, children are going to schools with children that are not taught these lessons. If they are going to learn them, they're going to have them from Christian parents. That's the only way they're going to learn it now. I mean, they're not going to learn it from me. The kids sit in the auditorium and look around. What are they doing? Most of the kids are either talking with themselves, or their heads are down, they're playing the games, they're drawing, or they're doing something, and they're not listening. It's almost like the minute the preacher starts talking, they've gone deaf. Their minds are someplace else, working it out. So if they're going to learn anything, they're going to have to learn it from the parents. Have to. Some say that the mother who does not love her children is inhuman. Paul tells Timothy to instruct older women to teach the younger women to love their children. Titus 2. Do you realize that anything that you have to be taught is not naturally acquired? So women have to be taught to love their children. Okay, again, it used to be that the family was modeled by the, you know, the parents. I mean, children grew up and they saw what the parents were doing, how they were loving their children, taking care of them, nourishing, and they grew up, especially in a big family, they learned to do that, and they were trained to do that. And they began to grow an affection, you know, filial affection for their siblings, for, you know, the parents, for extended, you know, cousins and stuff like that. Now we're losing all that. We're becoming distant. You can see this in the decision of Roe versus Wade, where the judge, even though, you know, he probably, you know, as far as he said, he didn't kind of agree with the verdict, but he thought, okay, I'll go ahead and say, you know, that we can, you know, the woman can have her child aborted and stuff like that. But he thought the natural affection of the woman would automatically make her want to keep the baby and raise it. Boy, was he wrong. It's not a natural affection. It's a learned affection. This is why, you know, Paul is, you know, telling Titus to teach these to the women. If you don't think this is true, look next time at the number of abortions in the 50 millions or something like that that have occurred, and the number of children who are now abused or abandoned, you know, in trash cans or just on the street or thrown out on the road or something like that, as if they were a no longer wanted pet by their parents. And Ann Landers poll said over 70% of adults who had children regretted it. Our society believes that children are a nuisance. They cramp our lifestyle. They're in our way, and we want them to be rid of them. And we wonder why children would prefer that people over 30 be put to sleep. You know, we've got a war going on here instead of a natural bond of affection that's been developed. Only the Bible teaches and demonstrates the essence of pure and true love, which I've tried to, you know, get across probably too much, you know, but it's still something to be ground into us. You know, love that's talked about in the scriptures. Okay, that, the Greek has various, you know, the storge, the eros, the phileo, which does have to do with affections, brotherly affections and stuff. But the agape is not an affectionate term. It's something of the mind, of the decision, of, you know, the various ways that, you know, people have put it. Barclay goes unconquerable benevolence, or explains it as what anybody does to you, you only have their best interest at heart. And that incorporates meaning, you know, laying out, you know, seeing where a person is in their error and knowing what is the right thing for them and helping them build toward that. Being patient, being kind, whatever, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, whatever, until you work with them, until they're there. As Paul said, I labored with you, Galatians, until Christ was formed in you. Okay, it's that sort of thing. Okay, and this is the essence of John 3:16. It's that word so. If you change it to thus, okay, God loved us thus. He gave his only begotten son. Did he all love us? At that point, God didn't even like us. Don't tell me about love. At least not worldly love. He didn't like what we were. We just murdered his son. But what did he do? You know, he made that sacrifice beneficial. This is what's endurance. You take what looks to be a defeat to you and you turn it into victory. And God did that through his son that there might be a victory for mankind. That's how he loved us. And why he tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, because I've laid them out to bring you out to a better outcome. And I want you, and I'm working with you, to go through this process, through these commandments, to show how I love you and how you can love me. Okay? But it's a thinking thing. It's a reasoning thing. It's a working out thing. Ephesians 5:20, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. See also 1 Corinthians 13. If you want the epitome of what love is, husbands to wives, you look at the scriptures and see what Jesus did to love the church. Willing to die for it, we get that out of it. But everything else, willing to live 33 years, taking on men's philosophies, men's false religions, men's pettiness, their arrogance, all these little things. Working through them, being very patient to bring about what was needed. Teaching us all along the way, the main thing to teach. And that was to gather together a group, first of all, his inner circle of apostles, but however an extended family he could make of that, that's what he died for. That's what he worked toward. For 33 years, that's what he was working toward. Planning from the very beginning. So, as we said before, you can love your wife even before you even meet her. By keeping yourself, keeping yourself pure until your marriage. So you have nothing to be ashamed of your history. To make sure you get a good education. To make sure that you get a good career started. That you have something, like a good house or whatever. So that, you've got all possibilities of making this thing work. And a good relationship with God as the great foundation for all of it. And then you can love your children before you even have any. Because you've got the church set up. You've done your home and family studies. So you know how to teach the children. How to bring them upright in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurturing with the things of God. Admonishing, putting their heads the things of God. Okay, and you can do all that before they're even born. And then apply it as they come. That's really loving them. Are your children going to grow up understanding what true love is, or is love going to be a synonym with physical intimacy? Clean up the words. How many marriages fall because the couples get together on the basis of physical intimacy and then realize that was not true love? The world's builds on this. Oh, so deeply. So girls, fall in love with guys who are absolute losers. I've got a list of red flags, to counsel before marriage. And if just one red flag goes up, it should, be a clue to one or the other one that this marriage is not going to work. And I've sat in counseling sessions where like seven red flags went up, and I just simply told them, you want to call this off. And of course, I love them just too deeply. You can't tell them anything. The hormones are raging. They're using all the wrong things as an indicator as to whether, which way this thing's going to go. And I'm trying to give them the right indicator this thing's headed for a detour and a dead end and a horrible, destructive thing. They don't care. They're in love. Hollywood style. The kind that, where marriages last only 2 years at that long. Unless you're Kardashian, and then it's like 3 months, if that long. The need to answer questions philosophy cannot. There's a whole section on this. Get the handout. You can read through this. I'm going to just get us out of here on time. Wonderful pictures and stuff like that, but I'm not telling you anything different than we haven't covered already. But I want to get to something else I thought of. Most of us have stopped what we are doing at some time. And stop banging our heads against the wall and ask, what am I doing this for? I kind of did that. You know, I've seen other people do it. If you've ever had a job in like San Diego or L.A., and after a while you wonder, why am I sucking in all this smog, spending 3 hours, you know, in the morning and the night, you know, going to work, coming back, killing a car, you know, and for what? And it finally dawns on you, if I just moved out into the rurals, you know, I may not make as much money, you know, in the job, but it's probably a job I like more because I'm more at ease. My driving time is like, you know, what, Ridgecrest? You can get anywhere in Ridgecrest in 5 minutes, right? Okay. No traffic. You know, it's unfortunate they're putting in more signals and stuff, but you know, basically when I leave my house, there's one stop sign, and the next stop is Mojave. You know, no stop signs, no lights, no whatever. That's cool. And your house is going to cost you less, and you're going to have more bedrooms and more, you know, ground. So at some point you realize you're not living the dream, you're living a nightmare, and there's an easier way to go. And that's the same with being a Christian. At some point, when you're banging your head against the wall and your marriage is falling apart, your kids hate you, you know, society's crumbling, and you've got to stop and go, what are we doing wrong? And the obvious answer is we're getting away from God. Okay, now, critical thing here, in fact, the one book that could ease it all, the world mocks and ignores. But there's something about it. You know, the relationships that God gives us are teaching us something more important than the fundamentals of what we've been talking about. It's unfortunate in our society, very few men are going into the military. There was a time when just about everybody had to serve in the military. In Switzerland, I think you have to spend, at some point you have to spend at least 6 months in it, or 2 years, or whatever. You have to. You have to learn to shoot a gun, whatever, because you're going to be called upon to defend, you know, the realm. In most cases, you know, where people have been at war, young people went in early. Read the time of England's war against Napoleon and the conscriptions and the press gangs. I mean, when ships pulled in, warships especially, into port, the first thing they set out was a press gang. They were illegal, but people looked the other way. They went out, and any kid that looked big enough to work on a ship, they hauled him off. They shanghaied him. And so you could find yourself at 12, 14, doing something on a ship. And a ship was no life to live. But, you know, they got a taste of the military, of being under a command. Nowadays, a lot of people don't understand the discipline that comes from the military. Okay. So they don't understand the relationship between God as our king and the discipline needed in the kingdom of God. The importance of a family, that God has given us family. In fact, in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 19, I think, Paul goes, I bow my knees to the Father, to God, from whom all fatherhood draw, you know, their titles. Okay? We don't call God Father because he acts like a father we already know. We call our fathers Father because they're trying to take on the relationship that we already have with God. God gives us relationships so that we learn how to properly operate ourselves within a certain relationship. The more we can get an idea of a good father, and this is why the family is critical on a spiritual level, the more we can understand the role of a father, what he does for us, how he loves us, what he sacrifices for, the more we will understand our relationship with our Creator, who is a father. He is the first father. He's the ultimate father. And this is what we're doing in all our relationships, in the military, in the family, is learning the various aspects of how to relate. You know, even as we're relating man to woman, you know, learning about another person more than we're going to know about anybody else. we're learning to interrelate, to be submissive, to negotiate. You know, all these things that we need to learn in order to build up our relationship with God, especially as Christ in the church. So these things are not just physical things, although they're vitally needed, but they are needed as examples for us to press our spiritual side and grow and mature on a spiritual level, understanding properly our relationships and how to work them out. And if there's anything we can do to help you with this, you know, starting with getting yourself right with God, having your sins washed away so that, I mean, there's something important about this, having your sins washed away and through baptism. Because now you've got direct access to God in prayer. Now he actually hears and does something about your prayers. Okay? You have the power of God in your life to help it, to change it, to give it hope, to give it direction. Okay? It's all vital for your existence now and in the life to come. So if there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.